Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'd like us to consider this topic this morning, giving on the first day of the week. These are the scriptures we'll be looking at. But before we do that, just a few comments. If you think about it, the collection of funds by churches varies greatly in the religious world. And perhaps some so-called churches have businesses, publishing companies. They solicit funds from all kinds of places. But of course, you and I are interested in what is a New Testament teaching for the Lord's church on this subject. Even among brethren, it's become common recently for online giving buttons to pop up on websites where any and all people are invited to contribute to the church. This isn't even a COVID thing. It began to happen before COVID. But it seems that COVID has accelerated the use of that thing. And of course, the issue is not whether technology has any use in the Lord's kingdom. It's a question of the New Testament pattern of worship. Of course, for everything that a religious group does, usually they have their reasons. The question we're concerned about, is it lawful and what did the scripture say? So this morning, I want us to consider what the New Testament says regarding giving and the collection of funds as far as the church is concerned. We're not talking about individual activity regarding our giving. That is, Christians practicing goodwill, being a good Samaritan, so to speak, practicing goodwill toward our neighbors, such as Paul would say in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us all do good, especially those who are the household of faith, or James chapter 1 and verse 27, an instruction also to the individual, that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father exists, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, an individual activity. But this morning we're talking about the collection of funds to be used for the work that the church is authorized to do. For example, in the New Testament, the church made up a collection, we see, for relieving needy saints. And we'll also see this morning, they made up a collection for supporting the preaching of the gospel. Let's then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to begin. 1 Corinthians 16 in verses 1 through 4, which I have on the board here, and this is the American Standard Version. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet for me to go also, they shall go with me. The background, of course, of this instruction is Paul picking up money on his third journey to take back to needy saints in Jerusalem. This is something that we read even in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, that when he had come to Jerusalem, in Acts 15, that one of the things when he left, that they said, "Now you, I know you're preaching to the Gentiles, but you remember the poor saints, the Jews who were in Jerusalem." And Paul says, "I was eager to do that." Well, we see his eagerness, and he's on his third journey, and he's picking up funds to take back to needy saints. The purpose of this collection, then, is to be used for saints. I want us to notice, first of all, that in this instruction, it's not an uncommon instruction. It's not unique to Corinth. This is an instruction that he said he had also given to the churches of Galatia. In verse 1 there, he says so. And this is not surprising because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he gave the idea, he says, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Paul didn't have a different gospel and a different doctrine and different instructions about the Lord's will, that is. He didn't have different for different churches, different congregations. So this was not unique to the church in Corinth, this instruction. Who is it written to? Well, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 that Paul is writing to the church of God in Corinth. In this instruction, he says it's each one of you. Each saint, then, in Corinth, he's expecting to take this instruction and do something with it. It's then very personal It's a command to each person, to each one of them, and likewise, it's a command to each of us. That would tell me, for example, that it's this thing he's talking about is not telling me to go solicit funds. He's not soliciting funds from somewhere else. He's talking to the church in Corinth and telling them and each of those saints to do something. And what is it that each of them is to do? He says, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. That is, lay it aside, is the idea. It involves a collection, though, a collection of it from each individual, because Paul says, when I come, I don't want to do the collection. Okay? There's great debates and commentaries that just go back and forth all over this, like, well, what's he saying to do with this? It's fairly obvious from the context that the person, each individual, is to lay this in store, and it is to be stored up, it is to be collected, so that when he comes, there will not be a collection. And, of course, this is consistent, this idea of collecting funds is consistent with what we saw in our study in Acts, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 34. Christians came, saints in Jerusalem, and they laid monies at the apostles' feet so that the apostles, in that case, then distributed it to those needy saints. I want you to see there's a common fund. We saw that in Acts 4. This is a common fund, a collection that he's going to pick up when he comes. And for that reason, I'm going to use this word provident. It's a provident collection, and that means the word provident means making or indicative of timely preparation for the future. In other words, this is being done ahead of time. Please see that this collection is to be done before he gets there. The need is known. He's told them what it's for. The money will not be picked up and taken to its destination immediately, though. He's going to come eventually. In fact, in chapter 16, he says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus and so on for now. The collection then was to be done ahead of time for a known need. Sometimes I've been in discussions before where people talk as if, oh, well, back then, you know, it was just a need popped up and suddenly we just all gave. Well, that may be the case, but this is one where the need was known well ahead of time. For what the collection was being taken up for. The next question we could ask when we think of the who, what, when, where, why, how type of questions, the next question would be maybe when. When is this to be done? On the first day of the week, each is to lay by in store. This collection is to be taken on the first day of every week, the New American Standard says, and I believe rightly so. What I've read about the word that's there in the Greek means every. But anyway, it's the first day of every week. That means that this is a regular thing. And that's, I believe, consistent with what's happening on the first day of the week that we learn in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And then on the first day of the week, brethren gathered together, disciples gathered together to break bread. That is to partake of the Lord's Supper. So this could be done on the first day of the week. Where is it to be done? I believe, again, by necessary inference. As a church, this is a collection that the church, he's writing to the church, each individual though has to do something, but the church is taking a collection. Why is it to be done? Why is it to be done? Well, first of course, it's to be done because this money, this gift, and that's what this bounty is, this gift is for needy saints in Jerusalem. And I'll stress again the reason it's to be done now, the first day of every week, so that when Paul arrives, there won't be collections made, let's say midweek. For example, he wants that to be ready when he gets there. Well, how is each person to give? 1 Corinthians 16 tells us something about that. As prospered, that is in proportion to the way that God has blessed us and prospered us. Each individual must determine that, of course. But I want us to see that it's proportionate. It's as prospered. We've seen in the study in Acts the collecting of funds, but here we're getting more specific information. I believe a pattern to be followed by every church in Paul's day, and by necessary inference, a pattern for every church today, I would ask the question, what other pattern is there? What other pattern is there regarding the when and the where, for example? There is no other in the New Testament. This one has apostolic authority from Paul, and it's a command of the Lord. The things that Paul wrote were the commands of the Lord. But this is just scratching the surface, really, on this subject. There's more teaching on this subject than just what we might say are the mechanics of it. I want us, for that reason, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 through 15. So just go there, because we'll be there for a few minutes to go through these verses. This is the New King James Version here. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. This is regarding the collection Paul has talked about in 1 Corinthians 16. Now he's writing later about it. It hasn't been picked up yet. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there all may also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. In these verses we consider the attitude, the heart that was to be within the saints in Corinth in regard to the contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And by necessary inference, what our heart ought to be in our weekly collection. In verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks of the example of the Macedonian churches. I take that to be at least Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Paul went to these Macedonian cities in his second journey and preached there. He holds them up as an example to the church in Corinth. In verse 1, he says, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The New American Standard says it this way, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The word grace here is used at least, I believe, 5 times in this text that we read. And we're going to see as we go that the word is not so much talking about God's grace for us, but it's talking about these people's grace. That is, their favorable disposition toward God and their fellow brethren and the work that God has given us to do. God does have grace for us, yes, but in this case, like I said, I believe the context is talking about the Macedonians' contribution being a matter of their grace. Their participation in the contribution for the needy saints was a demonstration of their kind and good and favorable disposition and attitude toward their fellow brethren. It was a demonstration of loving kindness and goodwill, just as God's grace is towards us. And so we will see this as we continue going through. In verse 2 then, Paul writes this. He says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These Macedonian churches abounded in liberality in their giving. They did so, Paul says, out of deep poverty, or some versions say a great trial of affliction. What I want us to see is that they were not minimalists. So they were not, what little can I do, or as sometimes I like to say, good enough for who it's for. Their contribution for the needy saints, and I learned that from Diana's mom, father. But anyway, and he always said it in a good way. Their contribution for the needy saints was a sacrifice. Sacrifice is a giving to the Lord that which costs me. Do you see the picture of the Macedonians that way? I'm thinking of 2 Samuel 24:24. You don't need to turn there, but the words of King David there. When Arana the Jebusite offered to David his own threshing floor, his oxen and implements, and yokes even, for the wood to burn the fire, for free, so that David could build an altar to the Lord there. And David's response to him was this. He said, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. Brethren, to give unto the Lord that which means little to us is not a sacrifice. It may be a large sum, but that doesn't make it a sacrifice. The Macedonians are commended to the Corinthians and to us many years later as an example for their liberal and abounding contribution that amounted to a sacrifice on their part. And they made that sacrifice with joy. That is, they were glad about it, not reluctant or hesitant. In verse 3, continuing on, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." They were freely willing, not coerced, but out of a genuine heart of willingness, they made their contribution. And Paul says it was according to their ability. Well, actually, I believe this is Paul's estimation, and that is it was even beyond their ability. I think we can relate to that when maybe someone is going to buy something from us and you say to them, "Well, what's it worth to you?" And just pay me what it's worth to you. And they give you something for it, and you look at that and you say, "That's more than I expected. That's well beyond what I expected." That's kind of the picture I get here that Paul is saying about how they gave. It was beyond their ability. Yes, it was according to their ability, but just it seemed beyond it. And they did it freely willing. In verse 4, he goes on and says, "Imploring us," the Macedonians were, they were imploring us, Paul and his company, "with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." J.B. Phillips, in his New Testament in Modern English, which is more a paraphrase than a translation, but it's good for getting the idea of some things sometimes. In verse 4 says, "In fact, they simply begged us to accept their gifts and so let them share the honor of supporting their brothers in Christ." They simply begged us to accept their gifts and so let them share the honor of supporting their brothers in Christ. We see this word gift show up here, and that's grace. That's the same word for grace in verse 1. The grace of God which they had given. So they implored us that we would receive the grace. Their gift, their collection was a grace. It was a favorable thing toward their brothers and sisters in Christ, a goodwill, an act of goodwill and loving kindness toward them. But Paul says it was also a fellowship. That is a sharing, is the idea here. It was a sharing of the ministering to the saints, a sharing or a helping of them, participating with them, with their needs. Now, continue on in verse 5. not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Their gift to them was not just some dollar donation. Kind of as if someone shows up at your, the little kid shows up at your door and he's taking donations for the soccer club. They first gave themselves to the Lord. This is what made possible their liberal and abounding gift. It was within them a spirit of devotion to the Lord. It was a priority to them. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They were fully devoted to the Lord's work. We'll have more to talk about that later. But now an exhortation continues in verse 6. This is the exhortation then continues to Corinth, to the church in Corinth, and what they should be doing now. Paul says here that we urge Titus that as he had begun, so we would he would also complete this grace. Here's that word again. This gift of yours in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, this act of loving kindness and goodwill towards your brothers and sisters. This gift of yours. Titus has been sent to help them prepare their contribution. And now Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to abound in it, to finish it. We'll see that as we continue. In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Paul is saying that it is by their free will that they must give, and he's not going to tell them what or how much or say, do it just like the Macedonians. I expect you to just out of your deep poverty, just as much as them. But he had used Macedonians' example to urge them and to motivate them. Good examples are powerful. They're powerful to us if we will be spiritually minded enough to see them and then to follow them. And Paul has used the Macedonians as an example to them. Paul says this is a test of their sincerity. It's a test of the sincerity of their love, this collection. The reality or the genuineness of their acting in the best interest of others. Their giving would be a test of the genuineness of their love. I'm reminded of what John said in 1 John 3 and verse 18, where he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, verse 17, you see your brother in need and you have what he needs and you can help him, but you withhold that. How can you say the love of God abides in you? Let's love not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is a test of the genuineness of that love, of whether they have that love in Corinth. In verse 9, he continues, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul has not only given them the example of the Macedonians, but now he holds out to them Jesus' example. That is, Jesus' grace, his goodwill, and his loving kindness, and his favor toward us all. Jesus gave up that which was of value so that we could become rich, to save you and me. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, Paul says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, something to be held on to, be equal, I have a center column reference, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This was Christ's grace, gift, his favor toward them and toward us. And so Christ is our example in everything, which includes giving. And in verses 10 through 11, Paul goes on and says, and in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. They have a readiness a year ago. Last year, sometime, And Paul says that's a good beginning, but now they need to complete it. They needed to follow through and do what they had desired to do. And so we know how action comes about. It starts with desire and a starting of it and a completing, which means being committed. This is commitment here. Being committed enough to do what was intended or desired in the first place. I don't believe the truth is any different for us today. We may desire to do a good thing, but we must not just desire it, but we must start it with a commitment to complete it. Paul says, it's my advice, and I believe he's, again, kind of treading lightly here to some extent, so that the gift that each one of them, Corinth, each one of them would contribute will be of their own free will, not pressured or coerced by him. And to encourage that, he continually holds before them grace, an attitude of goodwill that should be motivating them. In verse 12, he says, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Paul says that once there's a willing mind, then what we do ought to be done according to our ability. Our will should be to do what we are able. Our responsibility is limited by our ability. And thus we do according to our ability, not according to our inability or what we don't have. That seems absurd, but we deal with this with our children all the time. Let us think about our ability. If we think on our abilities, or rather if we think on our inabilities, we may not be moved to do, as we say, a cotton-picking thing. We may not be moved to do a thing. But muster your own will according to the abilities you do have. You might be surprised. We are surprised just how much ability God has given us. In verses 13 through 15, Paul finishes by saying, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Just to be sure, he's not commanding them or even advising them in his instructions in chapter 8 to put themselves in distress just to relieve another's distress. This would be counterproductive. But do be sure of this, the purpose of the gift is that the need of the saints in Jerusalem will be relieved. No need will remain. Equality is the result in equality of need, and that is none are left in need. And that's what Paul wants to see. What a beautiful context this is. It sets out clearly to the church of God in Corinth, and just the same to you and me, the motivation, the attitude, the disposition of mind, as well as the action involved in contributing for needy saints. But Paul's not done. He continues in chapter 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 15 now and see what we can glean here. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast to you of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this His indescribable gift. In verses 1 through 2, we notice here the importance that Paul places again upon willingness. Doing this with a willing heart in order to be pleasing to God. He commends them for their zeal, their great enthusiasm. He says, your zeal has stirred up the majority. It's contagious. Surely there's a lesson there for us, and that is that zeal, based upon a knowledge of the Word of God, of course, is a powerful influence upon others. It stirs the spirit of others to action. In verse 5, we'll skip a few here, but in verse 5, Paul said, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Their gift is described as bountiful, that is, abounding and generous. It's not skimpy. It had already been promised by them. He reminds them that we, and us too, we ought to be true to our word and carry through with such promises. And Paul wants this gift to be ready for pickup when he comes. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. And thus the collections were to be done regularly on the first day of the week. Providently is the way we described it there. In verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's a promise. Here's a guarantee. Is this the gospel of health and wealth right here? That is, that if you give your old clunker, then you'll get a Cadillac back? No. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24, there's one who scatters yet increases more and more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. We need to learn the lesson of this promise, and that is there is great blessing to the soul in giving. There's great blessing. God will take care of us physically, and He'll provide for us in ways we cannot understand and do not predict, but we're going to see that in just a moment be brought out again. In verse 7, he goes on and he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. To purpose something means to think about it, to then decide and determine. It is not an afterthought. It is a complete 180 degree opposite, I believe, of purposing afterthought. It's completely opposite of the afterthought. It's not to be grudging again or of necessity. And it's again to be cheerfully. He spoke of joy in chapter 8. In verses 8 through 10, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul speaks of the need on their part to have faith and trust in God in this matter of giving. It is likely that one could be concerned about providing for himself when he gives for others' needs. Paul quotes from Psalm 112 and verse 9 about what the man of God does. I believe that verse could apply either to God or to man. And the he is capitalized all throughout it in this case, in this translation. But looking back at Psalm 112 and verse 9, it may very well be describing the man who gives, who generously gives, that his righteousness remains, that his God knows it and he will not forget it. It is God who makes us sufficient, Paul reminds them. That is, it is God who makes us to have enough. And it is He who makes us to have an abundance when we have it. That is enough to help others. Enough not only for ourselves, but for good works for others. That is all God's doing. And so we need to recognize, just like them, each day where it's coming from. In verses 11 through 12, he says, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God." The giver is enriched. Again, I do not believe this is the health and wealth gospel. The giver is enriched, and he's enriched spiritually. Jesus said, Paul said so in Acts 20 and verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The greatest blessing is in giving. And not only that, but giving for the needs of others results in thanksgivings to God. The giving results in the supplying of the needs of others. These are the results of this giving. Verse 13, even more, he says, "While through the proof of this ministry, they," that is those back in Jerusalem, "glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men." Their giving, their gift in Corinth, Macedonia, churches in Galatia, the gift will, for the Jerusalem saints, cause them to glorify God. It'll create deep affection. It strengthens brotherly bonds. And we see this as we go there. "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." There's that word grace again that we've been talking about. You see the strengthening of brotherly bonds happening, and they're not even physically near each other. The church in Jerusalem, the needy saints in Jerusalem, are grateful for this gift. The Gentiles are grateful for the gospel, which began where? In Jerusalem. And so they have a favorable disposition, grace toward their brethren. And here's a sense of attitude, the sense of gratitude that is evoked within the heart when Paul considers all the things that are accomplished through this contribution. He says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." In context, he's talking about what the Corinthians are going to collect and give to their brethren. It moves him to say, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." I just have this thought when I read through those two chapters. Have you thought about all that is to be involved and that all that is to be accomplished when we simply take up a collection every first day of the week? Do you see what all is in chapter 8 and 9 about this that mechanically took 1 minute to do? But what all should go before it, goes into it, the thinking of it, the purposing, all of that. And so this collection spoken of in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was for needy saints in Jerusalem. Well, is the collection taken up for any other cause, that is, any other authorized work of the church, any less important? How could it be any less important, any work of the Lord given to the church? I believe the same attitudes should be present in the giver, regardless of the work of the church being supported, results being accomplished. Let's keep reading one more context, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. And this is a different work of the church that is talked about here. Philippians 4 and verses 10 through 20. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, which consists, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, of the saints with the bishops and deacons. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus a thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks here in the context of the Philippians church support of his needs as he preached the gospel. Here's then yet another collection of a church that is sent. In this case of preaching, it's sent directly to the man, to Paul, who is preaching the gospel. I want to notice some things beginning in verse 10. And that is that their giving is an expression of care. Opportunity is not always there, but they still cared. Opportunity came for them, and they still cared. And the proof of their caring was their sharing. And I want to say this about the caring and the sharing. Brethren ought to care about the preachers they support. Now, I know the church here doesn't support any preachers outside of me, but there's churches you know of, I'm sure you know of, and I know of personally, of course, that share with me. They care. They care about what I'm doing. They ought to care not only about what I'm doing, but care about what I'm preaching. But they care about the expenses when devoted to preaching the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Speaking of the right, as he calls it, in that chapter for a preacher to be supported. Chapter 4 here has just that happening. The church in Philippi, helping him as he preaches the gospel. In verses 11 through 14, Paul says these things, highlighted in red. And I really think he's not begging. Well, I know he's not begging or complaining about times of want. But it seems that he is opening up his heart to the Philippians. And he's telling us how he views his situations of want and his situations of plenty and abundance. Because through all of it, he says his strength is in Christ Jesus. He teaches us quite a lesson there. Whether in little or much, it is Christ who strengthens us. And one could debate which is harder to bear, which is more of a trial or a test of our faith. In verses 14 through 16, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. The church in Philippi, he says, had shared in his distress or in his affliction. The word there is fellowship in verse 14. The same as in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, where Paul writes, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The idea is don't share in them and don't be a fellow partaker. Paul says, you shared in my distresses and afflictions by supporting me, by sending me aid. You shared in my afflictions. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul describes their contribution there, and he says, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He's talking about, again, their contribution and their collection, their fellowship They're sending him support. They shared in his work of preaching. In verse 15, which is the last part of this red context here, their collection is described again as something that was communicated, is what the King James Version has. It was a sharing, a fellowship. They were partakers. Think about what he's saying. When the church in Philippi made up a collection and gave it to support him preaching the gospel, they were sharing in his work. They were taking part in his work. And I want to make the point then that the word fellowship doesn't always refer just to a relationship with brethren then, based on our both being in fellowship with God. That's certainly true, but fellowship can also mean an act of sharing. That's the way the word is used here. Can mean an act of sharing and participating together in something. And in this case, they participated in Paul's afflictions and in his work of preaching the gospel when they shared with him and gave and took a collection and made up a collection and gave to him. In verse 17, Paul describes their collection sent to him as a gift. It's a gift to the receiver, of course, a blessing that way. But for the giver, he describes it as a fruit that abounds to their account or to their credit. In verse 18, the result of this gift for Paul is that he was full, he abounded, and he was supplied. But not only that, their contribution to Paul was to God, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A sweet smell to God. This really, if I understand it right, pictures the collection or the contribution as an act of worship to God. In fact, there's an allusion here to the Old Testament types of things with fragrance and with incense. But this fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's what this was in the eyes of God. In verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now wait a minute. He's been talking about what they've done, what they're doing for him, and then he says, God's going to supply your needs. Do you remember he did the same thing back in 2 Corinthians? He said, if there's any concern about your giving and what's going to happen with me now, he says, you do your part. He's not telling them to make themselves destitute for his good, but he says, God will supply your need. This is a matter, again, our giving is a matter of faith and trust in God, that God will supply our needs too. We're giving to relieve someone else's need. Will I still be okay? We might ask. God says yes. In verse 20, Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The things Paul had to say about the Christians in Philippi, about their collection sent to him, are concluded in such a beautiful way. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. This ministration is a gift, of a gift, is to the glory of God. So here in Philippians, we have information about a collection sent to a preacher to support him, telling us, again, the attitudes that accompanied the giving on both and how it was received. And if you think about it, so much of this information in Philippians 4, 10 through 20 lines up exactly with what he was saying in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 regarding that collection there. I want to sum up these truths in several categories here. We found what we found in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Philippians 4. Laying by in store, the church making up a collection on the first day of the week is something that is universally applicable to all churches. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16. It's a command to the Christian. It was on the first day of the week. It was done providently in preparation for. Thus a collection was made so that a collection would not be necessary later at some other time. So it was made every first day of the week so that when Paul arrived, it would be ready for him. And just as a note, I can't for the life of me find where online giving, inviting anyone to give any time, is according to the pattern of the New Testament. But putting it all together further, let's think about the Macedonians. The Macedonians first gave of themselves to the Lord. This speaks of their submission, but also deeper of their devotion, and then I believe of their priority. Just briefly, thinking of priority, if you only have 10 categories of money that you spend, then you're doing pretty good. But I just threw 10 up here. If you were to do a budget and you were to think of all the outlays, all the expenditures you have, how would you prioritize them? This one on the left, I hadn't put any priority to it. I've just listed them. It so happens that the Lord's work is number 10. But if you're stopping to think about what am I going to think about first that I'm going to make sure I do? What are you going to put? Well, I believe the Macedonians' example to us is that they first gave themselves to the Lord. That was their first, that was the most important thing to them. I'm not saying to prioritize them by amount. That's not the point here. Not to list them by amount, list them by priority. What are you going to think about first and make sure you can do and do? The Lord's work for us ought to be considered first. That would help solve questions like sometimes people ask, or we're inclined to think, well, I wonder how much, or what if. Maybe if we think of it in terms of a first priority, we won't have those kinds of questions. Putting it all together, giving is described as a grace. The contributing, the giving is an act of favor, goodwill, and loving kindness toward God, toward our brethren, toward the Lord's work. It is described in those verses we read as a fellowship, that is a sharing, a participation, a partaking. In the cases we looked at, it was a sharing with ones in need, like those in Jerusalem. It was a fellowship or sharing in the distresses of the preacher, and it was a sharing or a fellowship in his preaching, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. The giving is an act of caring. It was also described by Paul as a proof of the sincerity of love. It's a fruit of being a Christian, and it was an expression of worship to God, a sweet smelling aroma, a sacrifice to Him. Giving involved desire within the heart and zealousness about it. Not apathy then, would be the opposite, or indifference. It involved a willing heart, not reluctance. A readiness, not unpreparedness. As if we haven't thought about it or prepared and made ready our minds. It's a purpose, involved purposing, a planning and a forethinking. Not an afterthought, but a deciding and then a determination. And then, of course, a commitment to complete it, which requires, of course, not procrastinating or letting just desire die on the vine, as we might say, which Paul hinted at could be a problem in Corinth. He didn't want to see that happen. He said, you had a desire, now complete it. And then the attitudes that accompanied the giving for the needs of the saints or for the support of the preaching of the gospel. Liberality and generosity, not stinginess. Joy and cheerfulness, not grudging, having a grudging attitude. Out of free will and not coercion. And finally, having a faith and trust in God that He'll take care of us still, not doubt. The accomplishments of the collection being made, of our giving, of their giving, for its intended purpose, was it supplied the needs of the saints. It supported the preacher in his work. It was a fellowship or a sharing in the preaching of the gospel. The giver was blessed and enriched, as well as the recipient. The zeal stirred up others. It strengthened the bonds of brotherly affection. People who hadn't even seen each other. It abounded in many thanksgivings to God. Which I think about this, that our giving, their giving, began with gratitude and ended with it. Went full circle. Begins with a thankful heart to be able to give. And after having given for a purpose, there's still gratitude and thanksgiving produced. And glory to God in the end. And so, that's the lesson this morning. But every week, this could become thoughtless or rote. It should not be any more rote and thoughtless than our singing, our Lord's Supper, the prayers, our classes, the lesson. There's a lot to giving on the first day of the week that far exceeds just the mechanics of the who, the when, the where. And by necessary implication, the truths that we looked at apply to us. The church's work has not changed. The church's work has not changed since then. We didn't see an example of money being used for edification, which is a work of the church. But how else would the church fund its God-given work of edification? The answer rests upon the premise that if God has authorized the church to do a thing, then He's authorized the church to use its funds to do the thing. And so we have a pattern here for giving on the first day of the week for the work that God wants the church collectively to do. The law of Christ hasn't changed. The pattern still applies. And for us, I think what it is for us to do, each of us, is for each of us to check our hearts and our devotion to this important aspect of our worship every first day of the week. We'll sing a song of encouragement, to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ, number 591. And if you need to make things right with the Lord, then this is an opportunity to come forward during the singing of the song and let that be made known as we stand and sing.